Good morning. It's great to be with you, as always, as we get to worship together and praise our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, so take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We are looking at verses 18 to 25 as we look to conclude chapter 4 this morning, looking at the marks of true discipleship. Matthew chapter 4, let me read to you verses 18 to 25. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. In his book, Christ's Call to Discipleship, the late James Montgomery Boyce said these words, which are still true for the church today. Listen to what he said. He said, "There is a fatal defect in the life of Christ's church in the 20th century. This is, of course, true now in the 21st century. And it's this: a lack of true discipleship. Discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity, there is actually very little following of Christ himself. And that means in some circles there is very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians. We should not be surprised by this, because Jesus himself said that would be the case. But we should be distressed by it. In Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount of Olives, uttered shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus compared professing but unconverted Christians to women waiting for the bridegroom to appear for a wedding banquet. They were unprepared for his coming and were therefore shut out of the wedding. Again, Jesus compared professing Christians to a man who was given a talent to invest but who failed to use it and was condemned by his master on the day of reckoning. Jesus said that he was thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In a third comparison, he described these people as failing to feed the hungry, give drinks to those who are thirsty, and receive strangers, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and visit those who are imprisoned. These people called Jesus Lord. They considered themselves to be genuinely converted persons, but they were not Christians, so they perished. We need to see where this is true in our churches. We need to ask what it means to be a Christian and whether those shortcomings are descriptions of ourselves. And Boyce goes on to say that one reason this is so common in the church today, where there are many who profess faith in Christ without true faith in Christ, is that there is, number one, a false or defective theology. In other words, many teach one can receive Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. In other words, one can come to faith in Christ, but not have to submit to Him. The other reason, Boyce said, this is so common in the church is that there's an absence of the self-examined life. He says, even in the church, we are far more often encouraged to join this committee, back this project, or serve on this board than we are counseled to examine our relationship to God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So long as we are performing for the church, few question whether our profession is genuine or spurious. But sermons should suggest that members of a church may not actually be saved, although they are members. End quote. In other words, what Boyce was saying is that we can get so caught up in the quote-unquote ministry of the church and not have conversations with one another about the gospel. Do you know, but those that you talk with in the church, those are your friends with, do you know if they're genuinely converted? Have you had conversations with them about the gospel? Do they know the gospel? We can get so caught up in doing things in the church, which, yes, it's good to serve and we need to use our gifts, but we do so without having these conversations, these gospel-centered conversations. And I can tell you that I've had a many conversation with people who are in the church, even members in the church, not just this one, have sat down with them and talked to them about the gospel, and many are not able to tell me about the gospel. Not sure of what the gospel is, not even really sure of who Jesus is. And yet they will tell you that they are genuinely converted, that they are in Christ. So we need to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because you need to know, and I need to know, are we truly disciples of Christ? Are we really following Him? Has there been true, genuine conversion? And I say that because there are going to be many who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to say, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I don't want that to be you. I certainly don't want that to be me. It is easy to be deceived into thinking you are a Christian when in fact you may not be one. That's what we see as we go through the Gospels. That's why Jesus taught on this often. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And what does that look like? What are the marks? What are the characteristics of one who is truly, genuinely converted and following Christ? And you've heard me say many times before, many will pray a prayer. They'll walk an aisle. They'll sign a card after hearing a gospel presentation, and that's it. I have prayed the prayer. I'm in Christ. And yet what you see about them in their lives is there is no change. There is no transformation. But yet I have prayed this prayer. I believe in Jesus. I'm in. Others make a profession of faith. Immediately, they get thrown into the ministry of the church. They're doing a lot of programs and on committees and maybe even be a deacon, a teacher in the church, and yet no one discipled them. No one asked them about their profession of faith in Christ or even if they understood the gospel, and many of them remain unconverted. So this morning, we're going to look at Christ's call to discipleship. And we'll see the marks of true discipleship. And you want to examine your life. You want to see, is this true of me? And again, as you examine your life, as you examine these marks, Don't hear me saying that you must carry these out in perfection. That is not possible. It's not about perfection. It is about direction. Is this the direction of your life? Do you see this as evident in your life? We know we are not perfect. We know we struggle with indwelling sin. But again, you need to look at the direction of your life. Again, it's easy to say you're a Christian. It's easy to say you believe in Jesus. Many do that. But are these marks true of your life? And so what we're going to look at and what we are going to see, once again, is the evidence of true conversion. Here is one who has come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you will see these evidences or these marks of following Jesus. And they will strengthen, they will deepen, they will mature as you continue to follow Christ. So this week in my study, I got these marks from Philip Ryken and James Boyce. They were very helpful in my study. Now, before we get to these marks of discipleship or the characteristics of discipleship, I want to give you the context. I want to give you the setting. You remember that Jesus is in Galilee of the Gentiles. He has begun his preaching ministry. Verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, just like John the Baptist, is calling sinners to repentance. Turn from their sins. Turn to the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. And what we'll see here now this morning is that Jesus is going to call his first four disciples to himself. And he will teach them, and he will train them, and then they will teach others, and that is the pattern. This is what discipleship or discipling looks like. A disciple is one who follows Christ without looking back, and discipling is helping others to follow Christ. That's the pattern. So this is what we are to do. First, let's examine our lives. Let us see if we are disciples of Jesus, if we are truly in Christ. And if we are, then our responsibility is to then help others to follow Christ. That's why we read this morning from 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will do what? Who will be able to teach others also. That is the pattern. And we'll see that as we go through Matthew. Jesus first teaches his disciples. He calls them to himself. They'll later be sent out to preach and teach and heal, and then they will teach others to preach. And others to teach as well. So this is the starting point. Calling disciples to himself. Look at verse 18. Again, the setting. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So in this account, once again, we get to see Jesus call his first four disciples. Now remember something very important. They already knew Jesus. We know that from the Gospel of John. They had spent time with Jesus. This is not the first time that they have seen Jesus. Some think that when Jesus calls these disciples to follow him and they start to follow him, this was the first time they met him. So it seems like he's calling these strangers who leave their nets and their boats and their fishing to go and follow Jesus. No, they know him. They had started in a temporary way to follow him already. So there's multiple stages in Jesus' call of his disciples. In the Gospel of John, they were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist points them to Jesus, and during the first year of his ministry, John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one you are to follow. And Andrew went and told Peter about Jesus, and Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah." Nathanael is also called, and he says, "Jesus is the Son of God." Now, as we come to Matthew 4, we see Jesus call them in a more official sense. He says, now you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to go and proclaim the gospel. This is what your life is going to be about. But even here in Matthew 4, it's not even full time. We're going to see that, by the way, from Luke 5 this morning. The third time he calls them, and they do leave everything behind at that point. So what this means is discipleship doesn't happen all at once, right? You know that. You find that when you begin to disciple others, that they need to grow, that they need to mature, and you'll see that as you begin to disciple others within the church. And there's going to be bumps along the road. How many times does Jesus rebuke his disciples? How many times? And yet he continues to teach them and train them. It's the same with us. Now notice again, verse 18, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. It's not large, it's oval-shaped. If you look at the map in your Bible, you'll see that. It's about 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's 700 feet below sea level. But this was the place to go fishing, because many would make a business out of it. Not there to have fun, they're there to make a living. And notice that they were casting a net into the sea. That's how they would fish. There would be a very large net in which they would have weights on the perimeter of the net. And as they threw it into the water, it would sink down. It would capture the fish. And then they would pull the ropes and get all the fish that they had captured. So here are these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They make a living by catching fish and selling it. They've come to know that Jesus is the Messiah at this point. And now he's going to call them to follow him. And so here's the pattern. First, you must know if you are truly in Christ. And if you are, then you follow him. And when we follow him, we don't turn back. That is true of these men here. That is true of those who are in Christ. So let's look at these marks of discipleship. The first mark of a true disciple, the first mark of following Jesus is obedience. It's obedience. Or you could put it this way, a follower of Christ is in submission to the lordship of Christ. Notice verse 19. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And notice their response. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Same is true with James and John. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. A true disciple is one who is an obedient disciple. He's in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I emphasize that doesn't mean that we follow him perfectly, that you obey him perfectly. We can't do that. But again, this is the pattern. This is the direction of your life if you are in Christ. This is the mark of true conversion. You can't say, "I follow Jesus," and not do what he says. That is incompatible with being a Christian. Again, Jesus made this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This is what he'll say on the day of judgment. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" I mean, that's very simple, isn't it? The day of judgment, there are going to be many who are calling upon Jesus as Lord. So they're not atheists. These are people who thought they were genuinely following Jesus Christ. And yet, they did not do what he said. If we are going to follow Jesus, we need to be obedient to him. And if we're going to be obedient to him, then we need to know what he says. We need to know his word. And we do this as we, and this is obvious, as we read the scripture, as we study the scripture, as we teach one another. So here is the desire of one who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The desire of a true disciple is he wants to know the word of God. He wants to be in submission to the word. Why? Because he wants to glorify Christ. It's the reason. The desire is to glorify Christ with your life. John chapter 8, after Jesus had been preaching the word of God, there were some Jews, it says, who came to believe in Jesus. That's great. Think, wow. We see this over and over in the Gospel of John, by the way, is there's a profession here. They made a profession of faith in Christ. They heard the word being preached. They came to believe in Jesus. And how would we respond? If you would share the gospel with somebody and said, I have come to believe in Jesus, how would you respond to them? Well, I want you to notice how Jesus responds. Verse 31. There's an if-then statement. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There's the evidence. If you continue, that word means if you abide or if you remain in my word, then here's the evidence. Here's the mark. Here's the proof that you are in Christ is that you continue, abide, and remain in the word of God. Which means what? Doesn't mean you just read it. It means you read it, study it, know it, and are in submission to it. That is clear all throughout the scripture. You can say you have faith. You can say you believe. You can say that you know Christ. But as James says, faith without works is a dead faith. In other words, your faith must be seen. There must be the evidence of being in Christ. And it's, again, not knowing facts about Jesus. Again, it's, I know the word of God. I love the word of God. I submit my life to Jesus Christ. And when there's true saving faith, there will be the evidence of a transformed life. We've talked a lot about that. It is the Holy Spirit at work in your life to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming more Christ-like. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? It is letting the word of Christ dwell within you richly as he takes his word and conforms you to the image of Christ. Why do we, if we're in Christ, why do we continue? Why do we remain? Why do we abide in the word? It's because of our love for Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you want to know more about Christ. You want to know his word. You love his word. And the more that you love Christ, the more you desire to do his will, the more that you are in submission to him. And again, this isn't about do better and try harder. Grit your teeth. Obey God's word. No, that's not what I'm talking about. If there's true conversion, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life where he's giving you these desires to be obedient and to be in submission to the word of God. Not in perfection. This isn't about try harder or do better. This is about the desires that you have. True disciples love the word of God. The psalmist says this, it is the most valuable possession we have. Is that how you see the word of God? Do you see the Word of God as the most valuable possession that you have? It is better than silver and gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. And so we, if we're in Christ, say along with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law," or "Oh, how I love your word." It's more than just hearing it, it's then taking it and obeying it. It's amazing to me when people say, "I have no need of the local church. My faith is a private faith." Or some would say even today, "I'm an unchurched Christian." It really shows the reality of their faith as a dead faith. H.B. Charles Jr. says, "Unchurched Christian is not a biblical category." Ask Paul, John, or Peter what they think about unchurched Christians, and they would have responded, "Why are you calling them Christians if they're not part of the church?" So if you are a disciple of Christ, if you're following him, then you love the word of God because you want to hear from Christ and you long to do his will. So again, there are many who say, "I follow Jesus, I come to church, I listen to the word," but then they don't do anything with it. So Philip Ryken says this: if people are not willing to follow Jesus, then it would be better for them not to go to church at all. God will hold us accountable for what we hear, and if we do not follow Jesus, we will be judged for our sins. We're going to be held accountable for everything that you hear about the Word of God, held accountable for it. So John got this. Listen to 2 John 9. "Anyone who goes too far, it does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God." Same thing Jesus said, right? Anyone who goes too far, it does not abide, does not remain in the teaching of Christ, he doesn't have God, does not belong to God. But the one who abides in his teaching, the one who remains in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So there's the first mark of true discipleship. It's one who is in submission to the lordship of Christ. Number two. I'm only going to give you three this morning, by the way. There's many more, but we just want to look at a few of them. Jesus taught on this many times, and so we'll see more of this as we go along through the Gospel of Matthew. But the second mark of a true disciple is that a true disciple is a repentant disciple, or a repenting disciple. If we are following Jesus, then we are turning away from our sin and we are turning ourselves unto righteousness. Now, I've said before, as we went through repentance, there is a repentance unto salvation. You repent, you trust in Christ for salvation, but remember, repentance, just like faith, deepens and matures as we follow Christ. This is the part of sanctification. It's not that you just repent one time, you come to faith in Christ, and that's it. No, this is part of growing and maturing as a Christian. Now, in order to see this, turn over to Luke 5. Again, this happens later on. This is not the same account. Some say it is, but there's too many differences here. This is a little later on. He's going to call them to full-time ministry to follow him. But I want you to see repentance here. Luke chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 1. "Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now understand, Peter and the others were out all night trying to catch fish. And by the way, that was the time to fish at night because the fish would come up to the surface of the water. During the day, the sun beats down, and so they tend to go deeper into the water. It's harder to catch fish. They did not catch anything all night. And so here they are, out again, cleaning up, probably done for the day, could be. And now Jesus says to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. You can imagine Peter at this point. Up all night, didn't catch anything. They're washing, mending their nets. And yet Jesus says, time to go fishing, Peter. And Simon answered, and notice verse 5. He says, Master, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Now notice, Peter doesn't agree with him. Doesn't agree with him. Doesn't seem wise to go fishing. Peter's the expert. But he obeys him, even though it doesn't make sense. Good principle. Times, see what's in the Word of God, might not make sense for us to follow it, be obedient to it, but we know it is true and we are to do that. And so, notice what happens. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. So here's a miracle. Jesus commands the fish to be right there. He can command the fish because he's the creator of all things. And notice the response of Peter. When he saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus knew exactly where the fish were. He commanded them to be at that exact spot. This is the miracle. And the moment Peter saw the miracle, he realized he was in the presence of the Holy One. In the presence of God. This is the Holy Son of God. And when he realizes it, what does he do? He repents. Go away from me, Lord. You are too holy. I cannot be in your presence. See, that's repentance. Peter had been with Jesus for some time. He recognized Jesus was the Messiah, but now he recognizes more. He stands in the very presence of God himself. Notice he calls him Lord. It went from master to Lord. This is very similar. When people stand in the presence of God, such as Isaiah, when he stands before the Lord, Isaiah 6, he says, woe to me, I am undone, recognizes how sinful he is. Or in the book of Revelation, when John sees the risen Christ, he falls down as a dead man. Peter recognizes how sinful he is in the presence of Christ. Why? Because again, he recognizes how holy Jesus is and what a sinner he is. And he confesses his sin. I'm not worthy to be in the boat with you. So Peter recognizes Jesus' sovereign lordship, that he's a sinner, and he falls at the feet of Jesus and confesses his sinfulness. Now again, this is where true discipleship begins. We recognize we're sinners. We recognize Jesus is perfectly holy. We recognize that we need to turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and turn to Christ alone for salvation. Why? Because he is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. He is the perfectly holy one, never once sinned and went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And it was upon the cross, once again, that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin in our place and took our judgment. And 3 days later rose from the dead, conquering the grave. So our response is to repent and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. But again, that repentance continues to deepen and mature as we're sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how, or the mark of growth and maturity in a believer. We don't stop repenting. We don't stop recognizing our sin. We confess our sin, we turn from our sin, and we see that with the disciples. Now here's some bad news. The bad news is, when you grow and mature in Christ, you become more aware of your sin. It's true. The more that you grow, the more that you mature in Christ's likeness, the more you are aware of your sin. The good news is that you also become more aware of God's grace in Christ, that all of your sins are forgiven. You recognize more and more in your life the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he forgave you of all of your sins. They are all paid. Now here, notice verse 9, Luke 5, "For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, their partners with Simon." And notice how Jesus responds to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." What grace. From now on, Peter and the others, you will be preaching and proclaiming the gospel. No more will you be catching fish, but catching men. I don't think this is the same thing in Matthew, is just for pastors or preachers or those gifted with evangelism. That's true of all of us. All of us are too, as we're following Christ, called to go and proclaim the gospel. And part of that means we need to know what evangelism is and equip each other as the local church to go and proclaim the gospel. Again, let me quote Ryken. He says it this way: "We are called to cast a wide net by inviting our neighbors to Bible study, bringing our friends to church, speaking to family members about spiritual things, testifying to God's goodness in our daily lives, supporting Christian broadcasting that's even out there today, sending out foreign missionaries, and sharing the gospel every way we can. This is our calling, both as a church and as individual Christians," end quote. Let me give you the third mark of following Christ. The third mark of a true disciple, of following Jesus, and this one is not easy, but here's the third mark. A true disciple forsakes everything to follow Christ. A true disciple forsakes everything to follow Christ. Notice Luke 5, verse 11. "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So that's true. For in Christ, we are willing to leave everything behind to follow Christ. And you know the hymn, we'll sing it. "I have decided to follow Jesus." I'm not going to sing it here because that would be bad, really bad. Katie, if she were to sing it, it would be even worse, you know. And she would admit that. "Why do you look so surprised? You would admit that." Why is she so surprised? We're both really bad singers. We'll just put it that way. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Then what does it say? No turning back. Oh, no turning back. We love to sing it. But is that true of us? Are we willing to follow Jesus and leave everything behind, every goal, every ambition, leave it all for Christ? Are you willing to do that? Because once you come to Christ, your life is no longer your own. It's not your own anymore. Not at all. The song goes on, the hymn goes on. Though none go with me, I still will follow the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And do we really grasp that hymn and what we are singing when we sing that hymn? A true disciple is willing to leave everything behind to follow Christ, and I mean everything. That may even include your own life. And that's what these four did. They left it all. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. We're going to see this later on. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Fine. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There it is. It's not about you. It's not about your glory. It is about me, he says. It's not about your self-interest, your self-desires. It's about me and my kingdom and my glory. And practically that means, again, we do away with our sin. A true believer hates his sin. Yes, we battle sin. We see that in Romans 7 and other places. That we hate our sin. It says, take up your cross. That was an instrument of death, crucifixion. The disciples knew when Jesus said that, that meant to forsake everything, including your own life. You, in other words, are willing to pay any price to follow Jesus. That means we're willing to bear the shame, guilt, and reproach of Christ. Again, I quote, many people say they want to follow Jesus, but instead of leaving everything behind, they try to take it all with them. They call themselves Christians, but they're not willing to give up their selfish ambitions, sinful pleasures, comfortable surroundings, bitter grudges, precious idols, or simply the right to live the way they want to live. Not willing to give that up. Being a follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ, is costly. That's why we need to tell people to count the cost. Are you willing to forsake self and sin and goals and dreams and ambitions for the sake of Christ and his kingdom and his glory? You may have to give it all up. But many are not willing to do that. But I'll say this. Following Christ is the greatest joy you will ever have. It's not that God is some cosmic joy killer. No, it's God giving us what is best, and that is himself. Let's go back to Matthew. This will be very quick. We're out of time. So he calls us first four. And we see the marks of true discipleship here. And what does he do in verses 23 to 25? He teaches them. That's what he does. He takes them and teaches them. He was going throughout verse 23, all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is what he's doing. He's teaching. He's preaching. His disciples now with him, and he's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all of Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And now he begins to teach his disciples. That's what he does. And we'll see more of that as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Maybe even more practically and more specifically, we'll see that in chapters 5 through 7. So do you say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? If so, examine your life. Can you say this is the pattern, this is the direction of my life, that you are in obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? that you're forsaking sin and pursuing holiness, and that you are willing and ready to leave everything behind to follow Christ. I pray that you are. And if you're not, then in the words here, repent. Trust in Christ, because he is the only one who can forgive you of your sin. Father, this morning, again, we're thankful for your word. We are thankful for the truth. And even here, Lord, as we look at the marks of discipleship, what it looks like to follow you, because we know many will say, Lord, Lord, and yet not enter into your kingdom. So, Father, I pray as we go through and know your word and study your word, that there'd be a love for your word, and that we would desire, because of our love for you, to submit to your word so that we may glorify you with our lives. We know we stumble, we know we fall, we know we sin. We're not looking at perfection. We're looking at you at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. But I do pray we would stop and examine our own lives and see if our profession of faith is true, genuine conversion. And Lord, what a joy it is to see what a joy it is to follow you. It's not easy. It is costly, but it's worth it, because there's nothing greater than knowing you, following you, and living our lives to glorify you. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time of worship this morning. May we continue to follow our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. We pray in his name. Amen.